Well, good evening. I hope you'll turn with me in your copies of God's Word to Mark's Gospel. Mark's Gospel, we're still in chapter 1, though finishing it today. Mark's Gospel, if you're using one of the Bibles that's provided for you, you can find that on page 1152. Mark chapter 1 on page 1152. We'll be considering verses 29 through 45, but I'll begin the reading at verse 21. This is God's word. It says, "Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, 'Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be quiet and come out of him.' And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him.' And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. Now as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. At evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said to him, 'Everyone is looking for you.' But he said to them, 'Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth.' And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him, and saying to him, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.' Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said, 'I am willing. Be cleansed.' As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them.' However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction." Amen. This is God's word. And before we consider it, let's pray and ask for his blessing. God, we thank you that you have been with us thus far on this your day, and we ask as we turn to your word that you would bless us as we consider it. Give us eyes, God, to behold wonderful things in your law, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, it's been just a couple of weeks since we've been in Mark's gospel. Remember that we've been considering kind of a day in the life of Jesus. Verse 21 began on a Sabbath morning when Jesus went into the synagogue. And as the passage continues, you can see these time markers. After they leave the synagogue, they go to Simon's house. On that evening, that Sabbath evening, the whole town comes to him. The next morning, he's out praying and so forth. And perhaps you remember that we use as a description of Jesus' ministry a kind of guide for us that we find in Peter's sermon in Acts 10:38, when Peter was talking about the ministry of Jesus. And he said of the Christ, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. Boys and girls, if you're in the I think it's called the beginner's class that meets just outside the nursery, I noticed this week that you have this verse on your wall, that Jesus went about doing good. And it is a wonderful truth, and it is full of comfort for us. And in this latter half of the chapter, Mark has a burden. He is concentrated on making sure that his audience sees and understands these good works that Jesus came to do. That he came to help the spiritually oppressed and the physically ill and the ceremonially defiled. And as we see and understand the work of our Savior more and more, the call of this passage is that we would rejoice more and more in the saving and redeeming work that he came to do. And that's really our main point this evening. Understand and rejoice in the work that Jesus came to do. We won't strictly go through the text verse by verse in order, but we'll, as we look at various sections, we'll see, I think, three distinct calls to rejoice. You can see them in your bulletin insert. I think first, rejoice that Jesus came to give life from the dead. That'll be in verses 29 to 34. Second, rejoice that Jesus came to purify the defiled. We'll find that in verses 40 to 42. And finally, rejoice that Jesus came to declare the kingdom. We'll see that in verses 35 to 39 and also 43 to 45. First, look with me at verses 29 to 34 and see that you must rejoice that Jesus came to give life from the dead. Jesus' power and authority has been on magnificent display, hasn't it, in this latter half of Mark chapter 1. And here, first under this heading, we should consider the recipients of Jesus' power. The recipients of his power, because last week, we saw Jesus' power expressed in public and in dramatic ways. You remember he's teaching in the synagogue, but then he's interrupted when the demoniac cries out. And we saw that Jesus has spiritual authority. Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit beyond measure, says to this unclean spirit, "Be quiet and come out of him." And we see more dramatic displays of that public spiritual power in our text. Evidently, the word about Jesus had continued to spread, and we read that the whole town came to him. Verse 34, he cast out many demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Verse 39, and he was preaching in their synagogues throughout Galilee and casting out demons. With these public displays of his spiritual authority, Jesus was becoming popular. You remember last week we saw that the people were amazed and they were astounded at this new teacher from Nazareth. The whole city gathered at his door. But part of the good news that Mark has for us this evening is that Jesus does not limit the recipients of his power to times and places when he can receive positive PR. You see, Jesus is not like some politician walking around the Iowa State Fair, ready to roll up the sleeves of his $250 gingham pattern shirt and work a highly scripted shift at the dairy barn. Jesus is not committed to helping people when he can get positive PR in front of a camera. No, Jesus also exercises his power and his authority in private. He uses his power and authority not only on the spiritual behalf of his people, but on their physical behalf as well. You see, if the exorcism of demons feels somewhat distant from your Christian experience, then what we have in this scene in Peter's house in Capernaum, I imagine, feels very, very close. Verse 30, but Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever. Ferguson, Sinclair Ferguson comments, here for the first time, we encounter Jesus in one of those run-of-the-mill situations which take place daily around us, and yet for those who are involved in them, may be major crises in their lives. And Jesus uses his power on this woman's behalf. He came and he took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her. He healed her. But you can see in your outline that we've considered this under the heading of rejoicing in Jesus' resurrection power, that he came to give life from the dead. And perhaps you say, well, that's a bit of an optimistic take. But it's true, there's no resurrection in our text. But understand this, Christian friends. The same power that will eventually raise Jairus' daughter in Mark 5, the same power that will raise the son of the widow in Nain in Luke 7, the same power that called Lazarus out of his grave in John 11, this is the resurrection power that Jesus is demonstrating in our text. Our bodies are sick. They are fatally cursed by sin. And the same power that raised up Peter's mother-in-law will raise up all those who have been found in Christ on the last day. This evening, as we spent time in prayer, we prayed for 3 people with cancer, for a 2-month-old girl who can't breathe. This morning, we prayed for members of our church who struggle with cancer, who are facing uncertain futures, pain, and disability. This is not an exercise in futility when we pray to Jesus about these matters. Brothers and sisters, the gospel hope that we hold out is not, well, the physical realm is doomed, but Jesus will save our spirits. We are not Platonists who are indifferent to the physical and say, well, it's the spiritual that really matters. Christian friends, if you or a loved one are facing cancer, or facing crippling and disabling pain, or if you're facing the uncertainties of procedures and surgeries and scans, each of which may bring discouraging news, you need this scene in this little house in Capernaum. Jesus cares about your body. He may not heal you in the here and now, but he will certainly heal you hereafter. His miraculous healing of Peter's mother-in-law is a down payment on the resurrection yet future, where our redeemed bodies and our redeemed souls will be reunited in glory. Jesus cares about your body. During the middle of the night, when your baby is crying and has that high fever, and you're right in that gray area between going to the ER, uncertain what you should do, by all means, do what's best for your child. Use means, use medicine and doctors and nurses, but use them with full confidence that the Almighty Son of God in heaven cares about you. He cares about your child, and he does not just care about your soul. He cares about your body as well. He took on flesh to redeem flesh. And he was resurrected so that he could be the Lord of a resurrected people. We see the recipients of Jesus' resurrection power. It's an ordinary woman with an ordinary ailment. We should also notice the request for Jesus' power. You see, Jesus did not simply walk into Peter's home and go to his mother-in-law and take her by the hand and raise her up. His healing power was fetched by the disciples. Verse 30, they told him about her at once. In Luke's account, it says they made request of him concerning her. You see, Peter and Andrew and James and John, having seen Jesus' power and authority in the synagogue, they ask him to use that same power on behalf of their loved one. Friends, the application is simple. Bring your loved ones and bring your needs to Jesus in prayer. J.C. Ryle comments, "Cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ for help. None can relieve us so effectually as he can. None is so compassionate. and so willing to relieve. And Ryle goes on, we live in a world of sin and sorrow. The days of darkness in a man's life are many. It needs no prophet's eye to foresee that we shall shed many a tear and feel many a heart wrench before we die. Let us be armed with a formula against despair before our troubles come. Let us know what to do when sickness or bereavement or cross or loss or disappointment break in upon us like an armed man. Let us do as they did in Simon's house at Capernaum. Let us at once tell Jesus. We see this request for Jesus' power. And we should note also his response. The response of Jesus' resurrection power. We read that Jesus took her by the hand, and after the fever had immediately left her, she served them. You see, when we have been the recipients of Jesus' power and authority, we ought to respond. And we have an example here with Peter's mother-in-law. Certainly, this service that she renders them, it does show in part the totality and the completeness of Jesus' healing. There's no recuperation time. It's not that the fever left, but then she was a little bit weak. No, she immediately served them. But there's more than that. Remember that in Mark's gospel, the idea of service is central to his presentation of who Jesus is and what he came to do. Remember, we've already said that Mark's thesis, his thesis statement is found in Mark 9:45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. This woman is responding to the power of her Savior by imitating the behavior of her Savior. To serve the people of God is an altogether Christ-like response to His grace. And so if you are a recipient of God's grace, if He has healed your soul and will one day heal your body in the resurrection, then serve the body of Christ. Do you rejoice that God came to save a people for Himself? Then serve that body that He came to redeem, and there are opportunities aplenty. We are coming up on a new year where we'll be looking for Sabbath school teachers, and you can serve in that way. Bob is looking for help in the jail, and you can serve that way. You all got a letter in your email inbox that eventually, later this year, we hope to have an election. And you can serve by standing for election. You can serve the body of Christ in response to the kindness and the grace of God. Mark calls us to rejoice in this passage. He calls us to rejoice in the first place because our Savior has resurrection power and He came to do a resurrecting work. But notice in this narrative another call to rejoice. Another call to rejoice in verses 40 and 42 near the end of our text. Rejoice that Jesus came to purify the defiled. Rejoice that Jesus came to purify the defiled. If you're paying close attention, you'll see that technically speaking, this last section falls outside of this day in the life limits of our text. It did not immediately chronologically necessarily follow on the next day, but still thematically, we still see Jesus going about and doing good as He meets and miraculously heals this leper. Rejoice that Jesus came to purify the defiled. And first here we should see a whole person defilement. A whole person defilement. It says in verse 40, now a leper came to Him. This man had some kind of visible external ailment that afflicted his body. Today, we narrowly define leprosy as a bacterial infection that damages the nerves of the skin. It's serious. It can lead to deformities in the hands and feet and damage the skin. But in ancient times, you probably know that leprosy was more of a catch-all diagnosis for skin afflictions In Leviticus 13 and 14, we can read that boils and burns and itches and rashes and ringworm and scalp irritation can all be termed in certain situations as leprosy. And the law of Israel gave lengthy descriptions for identifying and responding to this disease, again in Leviticus 13 and 14. And it is difficult. It is difficult for us to begin to comprehend what a terrible condition this man was in. Physically, he had what was likely a painful and a dangerous disease. Socially, he would have been ostracized. Outside the camp, not permitted to live with the people of God, not permitted community or fellowship or friendship or camaraderie. He would have suffered religiously and ceremonially. He would have been unclean and barred from the synagogue and barred from the temple. He couldn't hear God's word expounded. He couldn't pray to God with his people. He couldn't sing to God in the assembly. I doubt that many, if any of you in this auditorium, found the months of, let's say, March to August of 2020 as a spiritually rich and a socially full and satisfying season. For even a few short weeks and months, you felt that the toll of not having the same level of Christian fellowship to which you were accustomed, of not enjoying the same degree, enjoying to the same degree the worship and the ordinances of the church, not enjoying close fellowship and community with your friends. But this doesn't begin to compare to this man's suffering. His condition was not solved by a 10 to 14 day quarantine. It was indefinite separation, often until death. The law of God gave a serious requirements for lepers. Leviticus 13, verses 45 and 46. Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare. And he shall cover his upper lip and cry, "Unclean, unclean!" And he shall be unclean. All the days he has the sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean. And he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. There is a reason that when this man came to Jesus, he did not say, "If you are willing, you can heal me." No, he said, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." He asked to be cleansed. And God has chosen, I trust you know this, God has chosen more, I think, than with any other ailment, to use leprosy as an image and illustration of our sinfulness, our uncleanness, our separation from the holy God in heaven. Well-known words in Isaiah 1:6, and it's leprous language. When God describes his people, he says, "From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up or soothed with ointment." Physically and socially and religiously, this man was destitute. He was afflicted and he was alone and he had no earthly hope. Mark presents to us this man with a whole person defilement. But thanks be to God. Thanks be to God, Mark also shows us a whole person purification. A whole person purification. Because this leper, breaking every possible societal taboo, approaches Jesus. Verse 40, a leper came to him. It is impossible to overstate how unprecedented this scene is. The leper is unclean. He would have been expected to keep a distance and say, "Keep your distance, Jesus. I'm unclean. I am unclean." But he closes the distance. He approaches Jesus. He does not cry out, "Unclean," but he looks at the Son of God and says, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." How much this man knew of Christ, we're not told. Certainly he must have heard the reports of Jesus healing in Capernaum, that the whole city had come to Jesus, that he had healed many who were sick with various diseases. But this man wasn't in the city. He was outside the camp. He didn't have a sickness that could fit neatly under the heading of various diseases. No, he had one that had to be identified. He was a leper. But still, he had heard enough of the report of Jesus that he came full of faith and full of humility. Full of faith because he said, "You can make me clean." And full of humility because he let off, "If you are willing." And God be praised, for the second time in our text this evening, we see that Jesus is willing. We see that Jesus is willing. He says, "I am willing. Be cleansed." Jesus gives this great statement first from a compassionate heart. It says he was moved with compassion. When God looks on the suffering of his people, he is moved with pity. This is borne out in Scripture. In Judges, when God's wayward and rebellious people were subjugated by the Ammonites, it says, Judges 10:16, "And the Lord became impatient over the misery of Israel." When Israel was being subjected by the Babylonians, it is said of the Lord, Isaiah 63:9, "In all their afflictions, he was afflicted." God is affected. God is affected by the suffering of his people. Matthew Henry comments, "Christ's power is employed by his pity for the relief of poor souls. We have nothing in us to recommend us to his favor, but our misery makes us the objects of his mercy." We see Christ's compassionate heart, but we see also his compassionate action. Our text says he stretched out his hand and touched him. Remember again, this man was unclean. Everything he touched, the clothes he wore, the seat where he sat, the bed where he slept, the home where he dwelled, they were all defiled by him. But Jesus touches him, speaks a word, and he is made clean. A whole person problem and a whole person purification. And by way of application, you need to notice how broad an invitation is presented in our text. Jesus says to the filthiest and to the most helpless cases of defilement, "I am willing. Be cleansed." Perhaps some of you know by experience, even by present experience, what it is to wrestle with a guilty conscience. Perhaps you know what it is to be painfully aware and sensible of your own sins, of your own uncleanness, of your own unfailures, and of your own failures and breaches of God's law. Or you know those nagging doubts. You wonder, is God willing? You question his willingness to receive a man or a woman guilty of flagrant sin. Do you know what it is to question his pity, or to question the extent of his mercy and kindness and grace? That's why we have this recorded. Dear friends, the gospel invitation to repent and believe that we heard all the way back in verse 15, repent and believe, that is a genuine invitation. Christ stretched out his hand to one sinner and touched him. But this has been God's posture since the day man fell into sin. All day long, the Lord says in Isaiah 65, all day long, I have held out my hands to a rebellious people. Friends, Christ's revealed desire is that all people be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. 2 Timothy 2, verse 4. Soon we'll come to, I think, to Ezekiel 18. The Lord says, I don't take delight in the death of the wicked, but rather that they would turn and repent. The Son of God is moved with compassion when he sees the helpless and the defiled. And the invitation to come and be cleansed is open to you. Jesus says to all those who come to him, bringing an application for mercy and grace and kindness, he says to them, I am willing. Be cleansed. Well, we've seen so far rich reasons to rejoice. We can rejoice in Christ's resurrecting power, and we can rejoice in Christ's purifying power. But our text, I think, presents one more reason for us to rejoice. To rejoice that Jesus came to declare the kingdom. To declare the kingdom, this is also part of Jesus' work. We'll see this in verses, especially in verses 35 to 39. And first under this heading, we see the disciples' problem. The disciples' problem. You see, the morning after perhaps the most unique Sabbath day since the first Sabbath day when God rested from his work, the disciples are understandably excited. They have a new master, one with untold authority, one with untold power. They had seen him cast out demons. They had seen him heal Simon's mother-in-law. They had seen him heal people with various afflictions and diseases. But in the morning, Jesus is nowhere to be found. Our translation of verse 36 is, I think, somewhat tame. It says, and Simon and those who were with him searched for him. But the word, it's a military word. It's used to describe someone who's hunting or someone who's pursuing an enemy. And we should note, I think, a level of frustration in the disciples' statement to Jesus. Everyone is looking for you. With the implication, so what are you doing here praying? What are you doing here praying? It seems that the disciples, certainly well-meaning, but it seems that they wanted to capitalize on the newfound celebrity of their teacher. Jesus is the talk of the town. And it seems that they wondered, why do you need to be alone to pray? But they misunderstood the nature and the method of his mission. As another pastor put it, he came to be a savior, not a celebrity. With understandable zeal and excitement for his kingdom, for the kingdom that Jesus had announced, the disciples seemed more happy to pursue the establishment of that kingdom by solidifying their gains in Capernaum. A few more miracles, a few more exorcisms, and they'd be on the right track. But this is a mistake. Jesus corrects his mistaken disciples. He says in verse 38, but he said to them, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come out. We've seen the disciples' problem, but we need to see also Jesus' program. Jesus' program. We can see his program by his example and his words. And isn't it spectacularly ordinary? Private prayer and public preaching. He rose while it was still dark and he prayed, and he said to his disciples, I need to go to other towns and I need to go to other villages to preach. It is so ordinary. You see, one commentator writes, while the healings and exorcisms had a critically important place in Jesus' Galilean ministry, they were meant to confirm and support, rather than usurp, the primary purpose for which he had come, to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. And perhaps as you see Jesus say this, it seems shocking, doesn't it? The Son of God can cast out demons and heal with a word and heal a leper, and he says, I'm going to go preach. But perhaps if we struggle with these priorities, we need this same correction. If we wonder why would the Almighty Son of God seemingly limit himself to such ordinary means as prayer and proclamation, we need this reminder. Think about Jesus' prayers. We don't know what he was praying when he was interrupted by his disciples, but we can learn from other places in Scripture what Jesus prays. And he prays often on behalf of his people. And now he lives constantly to make intercession for us. You see, the prayers of Christ are not incidental to his mission to establish the kingdom of God. Could the church have survived for one moment if it were not upheld by the constant intercession of our Savior? could the church have ever navigated the persecutions of Nero, the heresies of Pelagius or Arminius? Could the church have ever arisen from the darkness and the stupor of medieval Catholicism if we did not have the intercessions of Christ? Those intercessions that are recorded for us in the high priestly prayer, read John 17. But it's summarized in verse 9. He says, I pray for them. I pray for them. I wonder if Peter would have ever dared interrupt his master's prayers if he knew how dependent he was on them. Luke 22, 31 and 32, Jesus says to him, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. We should rejoice that Jesus came to declare and establish a heavenly kingdom. And we should understand that it is established in no small part because of the prayers of our Lord. Praise God that Jesus always lives to make intercession for us. Hebrews 7:25. But we should also consider Jesus preaching. We should consider Jesus preaching because as powerful as Jesus' healing and his cleansing, as powerful are Jesus' words. God speaks worlds into existence, and God spreads the gospel through its verbal proclamation. The disciples seem to have wanted to establish the kingdom of God in Capernaum by Christ working miracles. But Jesus' mission was to declare and to establish his kingdom in the whole world by the proclamation of the gospel message. And just by way of explanation, it's this desire of Christ to freely proclaim the gospel that explains the somewhat perplexing prohibition that he gives the leper in verse 44. He says, see that you not tell anyone. We should understand first that this was a temporary injunction until he could fulfill the law of Moses. And it would have, if he had obeyed, the blessings would have been twofold. One, it would have been a testimony to the priests, a testimony that Jesus upheld the law of Moses. And if you read Leviticus 14, the man would have had a 7-day quarantine during which Jesus could have continued on in his mission to preach in towns and villages. So when the man disobeyed, it opens up Jesus to charges of disregard for the law of Moses that we'll see in coming chapters. And in our text, we see that it disrupted his preaching ministry. He couldn't go into the next towns and villages, but he was in the desert. God be praised, people still came to him, but that's, I think, why we see that prohibition. But even that is a gospel picture. What could show us more the love of God for his people than that the Son of God could go outside the camp to a leper, touch him, cleanse him, and let the leper go back into the city. Let the leper go back in to his friends and his family. Let the leper go back in to the assembly of God's people. But where does Jesus stay? He stays outside the camp. He was in deserted places, but that's a gospel picture, isn't it? That's a gospel picture. We need to see that Jesus' miracles are not at odds with his preaching. The miracles confirmed the message that Jesus came to preach. Even that simple gospel message that we met back in verse 15. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Jesus says, I need to preach. That's why I came forth. It's not just why he came forth from his home in Nazareth. This is why he came forth from heaven. This is why the Son of God left heaven to tabernacle with sinful men and women and boys and girls so that he could proclaim to them grace, so that he could announce to them the Lord's jubilee. And that also is a work to rejoice in. As we hear the voice of our shepherd, and as we see his kingdom spreading across the world, taken by heralds who declare the coming of the kingdom, this too is cause to rejoice. As we've considered this day in the life of Jesus, really as we've considered this first chapter of Mark's gospel, we have been presented with the tour de force of Jesus' activities and exploits. His victory over the devil, his mastery over demons, his miraculous healings and cleansings, and even his authoritative preaching, the announcement of the kingdom of God, which has arrived with this king. All of these strands come together. And they call us to say with the writer to the Hebrews, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. Here at the beginning of Mark's gospel, he wants us to see our Savior. He wants us to understand his person as the beloved Son of God. And he wants us to understand his work, that he came to destroy the works of the devil, that he came to resurrect the dead, that he came to purify the defiled, that he came to announce the kingdom. And brothers and sisters, certainly this is call enough to understand and rejoice in the work that Jesus came to do. Amen. Let's pray and ask for God's blessing. Oh Lord Jesus, we marvel. We marvel at your greatness and at your authority and at your power, but we marvel also at your compassion and at the kindness that you show to sinners like us. Certainly at the patience that you show to sinners like us who so often misunderstand your mission or misunderstand your methods. And so we ask, Heavenly Father, that you would teach us. Help us both to understand and rejoice. Help us to understand what it is that you desire from us and what it is that you require from us. And help us, Lord, to rejoice as we see more and more the amazing works that you came to do being established here in the years of our Lord. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.